You know, every single one of us that are here today are on a journey. As a matter of fact, everyone that is living today is on a journey. The only question, or maybe there's a couple of questions that we need to consider, but realize this journey, this trip, if you will, started the moment that you were conceived in your mother's womb. And it will not end until the final day. And the question is, where will the journey that you're on take you? And what is it that you hope to reach as your ultimate destination? And maybe I could add another question with that. How diligently are you striving for the destination you desire? In the scripture that was read for us just a moment ago, Paul speaks about his own journey. He even refers to it more as a race. There are some wording that he uses that are words that are typically used in a race that is being run. And what he does is he encourages each of us to enter into that same race and to run it with all of our might and with all of our strength and with everything we have to give to it until we cannot, till our journey here upon this earth has ended. And it's that I would like for us to consider today. And it begins with what he says here in the first few verses. Actually, what Paul is telling us is, and he says this about himself, he says, we've not arrived. We're not there yet, but we are on our way. And we might even say that in this first verse, he gives us what we could call a confession and then a resolve. And the confession is this, not that I've already obtained it, he says, or have already become or been made perfect. He says, I'm not there. Now I want you to think about the man who's making this statement. Paul is on up in years for that time frame, that time period. He has been preaching the gospel. He has been an apostle of Jesus Christ for approximately 25 years. And yet, here is a man who is saying to us, I, in my own spiritual journey, am not there. I have not arrived. He wants to know Christ more fully, more completely, but he says, I haven't reached that point yet. And so, I'm not perfect. I've not obtained it. And he humbly admits that he still needs to grow. I want you to think about that for just a moment. The more we come to know Christ, the more we realize how much we still need to grow. Have you ever noticed how that works? The more you learn of Christ, the more you become aware of, I've still got such a long ways to go. There's so much more I want to learn. There's so much more I need to take in. And there's so much more I want to be able to do. Folks, it's when we think we've arrived that stagnation begins to set into our lives, spiritually speaking. And so when you examine Paul's prayer that we looked at last week, what Paul says is that he says, I want to know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. He said, that's what I want. And yet what Paul is humbly saying is this, I'm dissatisfied. Because I realize there's still so much more. I believe that spiritual dissatisfaction is a blessed state. It's good to be spiritually dissatisfied. It's good to be at a point in your life where you're not satisfied with just status quo. I want to grow. I want to learn. I want to become more of what God wants me to be. Wasn't it Jesus who said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. You see, hungering and thirsting for righteousness is being spiritually dissatisfied. It's saying, I am not there, and I realize I'm not there. So I have a question for you this morning. Do you long to know Christ better? Do you long to grow every day in your lives as Christians? Do you want more? I want to know Him more. I want to understand Him better. I want to serve Him more faithfully. I want to live for Him in a way that truly honors Him. And so there's Paul's resolve. He's confessed this. But then notice what he says. I press on so that I may lay hold of that, he says, for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Many years before Paul makes this statement, some 25 years earlier, Christ had apprehended Paul. He had laid hold of Paul. You go back to Acts chapter 9, you find him on his way to the city of Damascus. He has letters from the high priest. He's looking for anybody that might be found who is a person that is involved in the way, which is the church, who's following Christ. He wants to bring them back so that they can stand trial. On his way to Damascus about noon, he's struck by a bright light. The Lord apprehended him. The Lord laid hold of him. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Christ whom you're persecuting. And it was from that point that Jesus Christ laid hold of him, snatched him up, if you will, sent him into Damascus, though he was blind, where he would meet Ananias and he would be converted. And it was after that that later he would go into Arabia, and then ultimately he would end up being the Lord's apostle to the Gentiles. Why? Because Jesus Christ had seized him. Jesus Christ had taken hold of him. All those years later, as we're looking at what he would write from that Roman prison that we have here, we call the letter to the Philippians, he is still pressing on in this unending pursuit, trying to achieve that, reach out for that for which God had laid, or Christ had laid hold of him. There are many of you here this morning that our Lord has apprehended. He's laid hold of you. He's called you into an unending pursuit of what He wants you to become. There are others of you here this morning that our Lord is pursuing, even as you sit and listen to this lesson. And what our God is saying to you, if you're one of those, is follow Christ. Follow my Son. And if you are one of those that He apprehended long ago, what He's saying to you is, I want you to be conformed to the image of my Son. I want you to become more like Him in your daily living. My question to you this morning is this: if you're one of those that He's apprehending, He's pursuing right now, will you not turn your life over to Him in obedient faith and be buried with Him in baptism? And if you're one of those that He's apprehended however long ago, then my question to you is, are you going to press on in your pursuit of Him? Are you going, like Paul, to keep pressing forward so that you might lay hold of that for which some point in time past God has laid hold of you? If that is your desire in either of those cases, then Paul says that there's one thing that you need to do. Somebody some years ago said the main thing is to always keep the main thing the main thing. And Paul said there's one thing. And it's interesting. He says there's one thing, but it sounds like he says three things here. And he begins with looking at, first of all, the past. And then he looks at the future. And then he finally settles on where he's at in the present. And when he thinks about the past, he says this: forgetting those things which are behind. On August the 7th, 1954, the British Empire Games in Vancouver, Canada, hosted what was known as the greatest ever mile run matchup. I say that because it was promoted at that time as the Miracle Mile. There were two runners, only two runners, that were running in this race. Some of you in this room are old enough to remember it. I'm not. Wasn't even a glint in my mama's eye in that year. Roger Bannister, who was from Great Britain, John Landy, who was from Australia. Those were the only two individuals in the entire world at that time who had run a sub-4-minute mile. They had broken the 4-minute mile barrier. And they were pitted against each other. They were in their best physical condition that they could be at that point in time. And so they began the race. And on the third lap of the race, John Landy, the Australian. Now, Roger Bannister was the first one to break the 4-minute mile. But John Landy had pulled ahead of him and was increasing his length of distance between him and Bannister. Bannister would later say, I had intended to use the third lap to kind of rest a little bit, and then I was going to give it my all on the last and final lap. But because John Landy was increasing his distance between him, Bannister had to speed up. And in that third lap, he cut the length to half, and then by the time the bell sounded for the final lap, they were even. Landy sped up. Bannister sped up. They were flying. They rounded the last corner. The crowd was cheering so loud that Landy would later say, I could not hear where Bannister was behind me because he was in front. He was leading at that point. Bannister had even said, because Landy kept speeding up, I knew that if he didn't slow down, there was no way I was going to be able to ever catch him. And as they rounded that last corner coming into the straight, crowd is cheering so loud he can't hear where the feet of Bannister are at, where he's hitting the track. And he makes a fatal mistake. It's recorded on film for all posterity to see. He looks over his left shoulder to try to find Bannister. And in the process of looking over his left shoulder, that was all it took to slow him down just enough. And in the film, you see Bannister passing him on the right. Bannister ended up winning that race by 5 yards. The Apostle Paul loved sports. You can't not read his letters and not realize that. Had he been there, had he seen that race, he would have immediately recognized the mistake that Landy had made, because he knew that you never look back over your shoulder. And that's why he writes here, forget what lies behind. Why? Because the runner that turns and looks back, even for just a slight quick glance, does something to himself. You see, there's a momentary loss of focus. There's a loss of rhythm, so that he can lose a second or even a fraction of a second or seconds off of his time and allow somebody else to pass him. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind. What did he mean? Did he suddenly just decide, I'm going to take on amnesia and just forget everything that's ever happened in my past? We know that not to be true, because we've already seen here in Philippians where he talks about what he's come through, who he was back in chapter 2. Pharisee of Pharisees, Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised the 8th day. He has the best of education. He has the best of breeding, if you will. He could have, all of that, he could have said, I forget, but he doesn't. He remembers it. Nor does he forget his sins, because he refers to himself in Paul's letter, in his own letters, as the chief of sinners, as a persecutor of the church. So what does he mean when he says forgetting what is behind? I think what Paul means is that I do not allow those things to become a hindrance in my pursuit of Christ. Whether it's my achievements, my accomplishments, I don't linger on them. I don't want to foster a sense of self-satisfaction as if to say, look what I've done for the Lord in all of these years that I've been serving Him. No, I don't want to do that. He doesn't want to glory in his past achievements so that he might relax in the future. And you see, that is a tendency that we have if we're not careful, is that we look at our past and we think, look at all that I've done as long as I've been a Christian and the things I've been able to do for the Lord. And then as we near our twilight years, we began to slow down. I've served the Lord. I've been faithful for Him. I can relax and coast these last few years. But we also don't dwell on our past failures. And Paul certainly didn't do that. You see, to dwell on past failures can lead to discouragement. And Satan is good at discouraging us. He wants us to give up the fight. He wants us to quit running the race. And nothing is to be gained by us dwelling upon our past sins. I know that there are many in this room today who have quite a few miles upon you, spiritually speaking. You've been a child of God for many years. No doubt you've been fighting the good fight of faith for a long time, and you could probably look back in your life and you can say, I've done this and I've done this. I've taught Bible classes. I've worked with the youth. I've whatever. And you can add to that list of accomplishments. But God calls you to forget those things, to let go of those things, so that you will not glory in them and be lulled in your stride, so that you kind of slow down in your race. Whether you are old this morning or young, what He is saying to you is don't look back. You look straight ahead. You look up. You keep running the race. And that brings us to the second part. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. It's a beautiful picture, and it's a vivid picture that Paul paints here of a runner who has his eyes fixed on the goal. And that runner has his body leaning forward, and he's entering the last stages of the race. His breathing has lessened as he's picking up his steps because he's going flat out for the finish line. His only goal in this race is to get to the finish line before anybody else. Paul was that runner. You see, he's describing himself. And in the waning years of his life, what he's saying is, I'm not slowing down. If anything, I'm speeding up. What about you today? Are you slowing down? I've lived my life. I've done the work of the church all those years. It's time to slow down. Let some of the young folks do it. Paul would say, I want you to speed up to the finish line. I want you to run faster than you've ever run before. Are you running with everything you've got left in you to finish the race? Because that's what God calls us to do. Run to finish. Run to complete the race. And we each one in this room have an important reason for doing so. It's what Paul says. Remember I said he looked at the past. He's looking at the future. And now he focuses on the present. Now he focuses upon the future. What's he running for? I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that pressing on is just that. It's leaning into it. It's giving it your all. What is the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? Scripture's full of it, and Paul is the one that addresses it over and over again. The prize that you and I are striving for is to hear on that last day the Lord's well done, good and faithful servant. The prize that we're striving for is the crown of righteousness, which Paul says that the Lord, the righteous judge, is going to give to every one of us who've loved His appearing. The prize that we're striving for is that unfading crown of glory, which Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, God is going to award to those good shepherds who've been faithful in shepherding His flock. The prize is the unending presence of our Lord that Paul speaks of over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17. We shall forevermore be with the Lord. Hey, folks, the prize is more than any one of us in this room have ever seen or heard. It's more than any of our hearts have ever conceived. It's all that God has prepared for those of us who love Him. And it's worth running with everything you've got to cross that finish line. He leaves us with two parting thoughts in verses 15 and 16. I want you to notice. Number one, he says, and I'm using the English Standard Version in this, in verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. What does he mean? Let those of us who are mature think this way. I believe what Paul means is that mature people don't think that they are perfect or that they have arrived. Mature people don't even give themselves the sense of satisfaction of a backward glance at their achievements as if to say, you know, I did this, I did this, and I did that. They run the race rather than thinking the race is almost over. This morning, if you think that there will be a time in this life when as a Christian you can think, well, I have arrived, I can ease up, you're wrong, folks. There's not a time to ease up. You must run after Him with everything you have every day of your life for the rest of your life, because you want to be with Him. You want to give it your all. There's so much to do. There's so much growing that still needs to take place in each of our lives, no matter how old we are. But the second thing he says is this: let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. What I understand him to be saying here is this: don't give up on the progress that you've already made in your life as a Christian. Don't retreat. Keep living by that same standard. I think some of the saddest words that Paul would ever pen as he wrote his letters are the words that we find in 2 Timothy chapter 4, there in verses 9 and 10. He's writing to Timothy. He's there in prison. It may be, as far as we know, it's the last letter he ever wrote. After this, we believe he was executed. But he writes here, make every effort to come to me soon. And then he says this: for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. You look up Demas' name, there's two other times he's mentioned, and each time he's portrayed as a co-worker of Paul, a faithful co-worker seemingly of Paul, working together with him. But for whatever reason, Demas chose to walk away from what he had. And there are some Christians that will sit back on their laurels and look at what they've accomplished, and they will say, I've arrived, I'm faithful, there's nothing else for me to do, rather than keep their pursuit of Christ ongoing. My encouragement to each of you this morning, young or old, is keep pressing the fight. Keep running the race. Don't quit. Don't sit down. Don't give up. Don't think you've arrived. Don't look back as if to glory in your past achievements. Don't let your past sins discourage you from continuing to do what God wants you to do. Your journey is a journey heavenward. And you want to cross that finish line still running. You want to make it till the last day. When you finish your race, that great cloud of witnesses that the Hebrew writer speaks of in chapter 12, there in verse 1, I believe will welcome you home. But even more, it will be worthwhile to hear the Lord welcome us home. What about it? Is that where you're at? Are you running the race or have you quit? Are you slowing down? If so, don't. Keep pressing on. But maybe there's someone here today that hasn't even begun to run the race. And I have to tell you, if you've not even entered the race, your journey is not going to take you where you want to go. Your trip is not going to end at the destination you hope it will end at. The only way your journey is going to be heavenward, the only way your race is going to end at the doorway of heaven, is if you're running the race as a Christian, if you're running the race as a child of God, if you've been buried with Christ in baptism, you've turned away from your sin, you've confessed the name of Christ, and you're living each day of your life for Him. That's the only way. God is looking for committed runners. He's looking for those who want to be with Him, those who love Him and are willing to give their lives in obedient faith to Him. This morning, if that is your decision, then the invitation is for you. It is a beautiful one. Power in the blood. That's the only thing that can wash away our sins. If you need to respond to our Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing.